This morning we're going to, I'll ask you to be seated. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. As you know, it's a reflective posture and a remembering posture. Because of an ultimate rejoicing posture. And so I'd like to ask some men, if you would. Kyle, would you come? And Jeremy, would you come? Joe, would you be willing to help this morning as well? And Dennis, would you be willing to come and help bring the Lord's Supper this morning? God is such a good, good, faithful God to us. When I meet with pastors during the week, and these men are going to be coming around, when I meet with pastors in my Cleveland Hope job capacity, role, whatever you want to call it, I hear from them stories that would make our health issues look small by comparison. I hear about endless visits to endless hospitals, aging congregations and members that are in nursing facilities. We as a church have not had those issues. Now we're going to age. We're all, those of us who have been here since 2006, 2007, we're all 12, 13 years older than we were when Bridge Church got started. And yeah, we're starting to see and feel the effects of aging on the body, and to see some of the results of that in health issues and hospitalizations. But God has been faithful. When I hear these pastors talk, I hear about how God is faithful, how God continues to give them strength as they encourage their church members. And I take encouragement away from that to come back and just share with you that our God is a faithful God. He is a God who is interested in the body physically and also in the body spiritually that we make up as followers of Jesus. We are one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Many parts, many members, but one body. And Jesus gave us, on the night that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, he gave his disciples a pattern, a way of remembering the unity of the body, but also the brokenness of Christ's body. And the fact that his body, his perfect, sinless body, was broken for us as an atoning sacrifice, broken for us, knowing full well, Jesus did at the Last Supper, that his broken body would be regathered and made new again and glorified ultimately, as will ours. And so we have in the Last Supper a picture of the brokenness of Christ's body, and in the resurrection a picture of the regathering and glorification of the body as a way of keeping us joyful. As we experience the physical setbacks and slowdowns and the inevitable health issues of aging in these bodies and living in a world that's full of disease and danger, let's be reminded there is a regathering and a glorifying that's to come for those who are in Christ. So as we take the bread of the Lord's Supper, let's remember what Jesus said, that as often as we take it, we're to take it in remembrance of him. He had given thanks, he broke it, Luke says, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. As often as we drink this cup, which represents Jesus' blood, we're to do so remembering that his blood was shed for the remission of our sins." Take and drink. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your body and for your blood. that though your body was broken and your blood was shed, that happened once and once for all, never to happen again. Lord, as we suffer in these bodies, in particular as we suffer for the name of Christ, as we suffer as your witnesses, let us be reminded that we are reenacting, we are rehearsing the brokenness of your body, the suffering that you endured for us. We're not adding to it. We're not completing it. But we are being reminded of the great price that was paid for us. And we are testifying to the world of the great love of God for sinners. Remind us of that, Lord. Keep us mindful of that. Wherever we are, wherever we hurt, that you experienced deep, tremendous pain in a saving way. And we can have hope and joy even through our pain because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn in your Bible with me to Matthew 22. And Kyle, I'm going to have to ask you to do me a favor. Can you bring that bulletin back to me that you, because it's got all the fill-ins. Kyle got the master bulletin. Here, I'll give you a blank if you want it. There you go. I can't not have my cheat sheet in front of me. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 1 to 14, continuing on in this Sharing the Gospel series, which I kind of feel weird just calling it a series anyway. Every message ought to be about sharing the gospel in some way. Every sermon ever preached from any church's pulpit ought to be about sharing the gospel. And our God is such a good God. He loves us. And he has given us good news in the form of his son dying for our sin and the sins of the world. So Matthew chapter 22 is where we'll be today. Let me just read that for you, verses 1 to 14. Here's what Jesus says in a long encounter with Pharisees and scribes when he was doing a lot of teaching. This is just before his crucifixion. He is in Jerusalem, and he's giving them a parable. He says, Matthew tells us, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let me just give you some general things. I've been doing that the last few weeks, just giving you kind of some general, broad principles for sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, just to keep in your mind and keep on the forefront of our minds as we go in Jesus' name and seek to pray for and to witness to and to lead those that we love and care about to a relationship with Jesus. Here's three things that generally have something to do with this passage, but broadly have something to do with our mission as followers of Jesus. And that is, first of all, that God wants all people to enter the joy of heaven. You believe that? Do you believe that he actually wants all people to enter the joy of heaven? I believe he does. I believe he does. We can see that. If he didn't, we would really have to question his heart. If that were not a desire of our God, we would really have to question the trustworthiness, the genuineness of a God who is elsewhere in the Bible called love. God wants all people to enter the divine joy of heaven. Secondly, sinful man disregards God's invitation because we distrust his heart. The disregarding of God's invitation, whether it comes through you or whether it comes through a preacher or whether it comes through a missionary, the disregard that people in the world have for God's invitation to a saving relationship, a righteous standing before him through Jesus Christ, comes because they distrust, comes through a lack of faith, an unwillingness to trust, a disobedient, doubtful, distrusting spirit. People distrust God's heart. They distrust his love. And lastly, they're not withheld from any, God's invitation will be withdrawn from many. While it's not withheld from any, not to be withheld from any, we're not to go out into the world as missionaries and say, oh, I'm going to go to these people, but no, I'm not going to go to these people. This people group is who we want to see come to Christ, but not these people. No, we are not given any reason or any cause to withhold the gospel's invitation to righteousness and a right standing with God from anyone, anywhere. But God's invitation will be withdrawn from many. And we see that here in this passage of Scripture. You might be wondering, well, don't you teach, and doesn't the Bible teach that not all people are saved? If God wants all people to enter the divine joy of heaven, mustn't he then be willing to make that happen? And this is where I'd have to say, while it's true, God wants all people to enter the divine joy of heaven, there is something that he wants more, and that is to be worshiped for the fullness of who he is. He is worthy of that. Yes, he wants people to experience the joy of the fellowship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He wants people to come into that and to experience that, and that's what heaven will be. But there's something he wants and desires and deserves infinitely more than that, and that is to be worshiped in the totality of who he is in all of his holiness. And that would include worship of him as righteous and just. Hence, the invitation being withdrawn when people resist and rebel and refuse to receive the Savior that God has provided. Man's hearts are hardened, and in so hardening those hearts, those people are relegated to condemnation. And you and I who are redeemed will be the ones who give God glory for eternity for his righteous judgment. I know that's big and that's kind of mind-blowing. It's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be easy in the presence of a holy God like the God we serve. His bigness and his glory are to put us on all hands-on-deck alert all the time. So God wants all people to enter divine joy of heaven. Sinful man disregards God's invitation because we distrust his heart. And though it's not withheld from any, God's invitation will be withdrawn from many. So those are some general things to keep in mind. Now let's look at this passage, and I've called it Insights for Inviters. Insights for Inviters. Look at verses 2 to 4. Let's just kind of look at the beginning of this passage again. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, it says again, Jesus spoke, so it means he's been speaking. He's in a mode of speaking right now where he's using a lot of parables. He has given the parable of the tenants earlier in chapter 21, and that's the parable where Jesus even gives the illustration of a landlord, of a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and he leased it out to tenants, and he went off on a trip, and when the fruit-bearing season drew near, the master sent his servants to get the fruit, and the tenants beat those servants and killed some of those servants and stoned those servants. So see some of the similarities, but also in that parable, he says the master did one more thing. Who else did he send? His son, right? Jesus is making it real clear. This God, this master of the vineyard, as it were, will stop at nothing to redeem his people, to redeem those whom he's loved, those for whom he wants to experience the divine joy of heaven. All right? So, from the first part of this passage here in 22, Jesus spoke in parables saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast. It's not a master of a vineyard this time. He's master of ceremonies, a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner and my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So as inviters, which is what we are, if we could insert ourselves into this passage and find our place in here, we would be those inviters, all right? And we invite people to join something glorious. We've got to keep in mind that we invite people to join something glorious, not just to avoid something horrific. Listen, I've heard the gospel shared a lot in my life, and yes, we need to have heaven and hell put before us. But listen, oftentimes in evangelical circles, we err on the side of just inviting people to Jesus so that they avoid going to hell forever. And we fail to adequately invite people to something glorious, to someone glorious. Again, God wants all people to enter the divine joy of heaven. That's God's presence. And we are to invite people to join something glorious. When we witness, when we share the gospel, and when we pray for the lost, we ought to be praying that God would so move that there, and the Holy Spirit would so work in their lives as to open their minds to the joy that's before them, to the joy that's been made available to them through the blood of Jesus. Not, and we have to guard against just painting people this horrific picture. Yeah, hell is horrible. It is horrific. But let's be balanced and let's not err only on the side of painting hell as this thing to be avoided, because there is something infinitely more grand and glorious and wonderful that we're actually calling people to as witnesses for Jesus. It's a wedding feast, okay? We've got a wedding coming up soon in our family. Those are, yes, stressful, and there's a lot of work involved in pulling those off, but they're joyous occasions, aren't they? They ought to be. Here you have two people entering into a mutual union, a covenant of love to bind themselves together. That's something that people ought to gather and celebrate and rejoice in. Well, you take any human marriage and you just multiply it by infinity, and that's the joy, that's the worthiness of the wedding that our God is inviting us to enjoy and participate in. We invite people to join something glorious, not just to avoid something horrific. Secondly, all inviters are servants. Never is anyone who is used by the father here, the king in this parable, never is anyone given that he sends out given any title other than servant. Okay, doulos, it's the Greek, it's servant, someone who goes and does the bidding of the master. Same status. All right? Some of these servants might have gone to different groups. Some of these servants might have had different abilities or unique gifts. But they were just servants. They're all called servants. All inviters are servants, and all servants are sent. All servants are sent. In other words, there's, even though not all of us will eventually find ourselves living in a Southeast Asian jungle or an African desert, we're still sent. You're still to live sently right here in your hometown. Talking this morning, we met with the media and the music people, all the different folks that help in some way with setting up and conducting this service, audio visual. We met this morning and talked about how I am wanting to empower other people to help lead. Why? Because I want to build our capacity. I want our church, even though it's small, to be a church that values sentness. All right? Someday the Lord might see so fit, and I pray He does, that we would see a new church birthed out of this church, and who's going to lead them in worship? Hopefully, it's somebody that God has raised up and developed within our worship ministry to go out and do likewise. Are you developing leaders, Sunday school teachers? Are you building those who will replace you? Those who can take what they see you doing week in and week out and discipling children and go do it somewhere else perhaps? Maybe another town, maybe in another established church, maybe in a new church, maybe on a mission field somewhere in a foreign country. All inviters are servants, and all servants are sent. And every bit of that, whether you're a worship leader, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader, you're in the business of inviting. You're inviting. We are constantly inviting people into a deeper relationship with Jesus. We're doing that with one another as we seek to encourage one another to grow in the Lord, to deepen your walk with the Lord, deepen your love for Jesus. Man, that just ought to ripple out to non-churched folks who are in our lives. Let us always be in inviting mode, inviter mode. We're never not to be serving the Lord in that way. All inviters are servants, and all servants are sent. He sent His servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. They wouldn't come. Verse 4, again, He sent other servants. Who's Jesus talking about? Let's just give you a little context for this parable. He's talking about the prophets of old. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets whom God sent, wave after wave of prophet to the people of Israel, inviting, urging His people, His own people, to fully embrace the worship of God and this relationship that God wanted to have with them. But what happened? Of course, they were ignored, they were denied, they were mistreated. Okay? But nevertheless, those servants went and they spoke because they were sent. They knew they were called by God. They knew that He had given them their message. The same for you and I. New Testament evangelists. Sent as servants to invite people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Next, no one invited is worthy, but those who accept are. Now, I know that sounds kind of confusing, so let me try to explain what I'm getting at. Look at verses 8 and verse 10. He said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy." Okay. No one invited is worthy. You and I were not worthy when some friend or family member invited us into a relationship with Jesus through a spoken word of the gospel. We're not worthy. When I say, but those who accept are, what I'm saying is that God instrumentalizes your invitation, your spoken invitation of the gospel by way of the Holy Spirit. He takes that invitation and he makes it effective in the hearts of the people whom he's calling to himself. And so, it isn't that the people who accept are worthy in and of themselves. It's that God makes them worthy through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit. As the gospel's proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works and changes hearts and inclines hearts to receive Jesus as Lord. And so it can be said that those who accept God's invitation are worthy. They've been made worthy. Not worthy in themselves. They didn't do anything to deserve it. They're not righteous by their own effort. They are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. So no one invited is worthy, but those who accept are. Those servants, look at verse 10. Those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. I love that. That sounds just like our passage last week in chapter 15. We were looking at the Canaanite woman. She's a pagan. Here Jesus is revealing to the disciples their coldness of heart towards her, towards people like her. She didn't have any worthiness in and of herself. But the Holy Spirit was working in her heart as Jesus was speaking to her. She had heard the good news about Jesus and she came to him believing and trusting. She was made worthy. She accepted Jesus as who he was because she had been made worthy by faith. Okay? So fourthly here, verses 11 to 14 is that next paragraph. Some will only appear to accept God's invitation. Some will only appear to accept God's invitation. But when the king came to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few or chosen." Okay. This is something that we just have to accept. It is a painful reality. It is a difficult reality. But there are perhaps some in this room who look like they've accepted the invitation to the wedding, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They nod at the right times. They say the right things. They do some of the right things. But there's a heart that has not been changed there. We're all amazingly adaptable creatures. When we find a place where we feel accepted, where we feel a sense of value, that our life is making some kind of contribution, we can adapt our behaviors to remain in that comfortable, safe environment, relational environment. And some people, for some, that's the church. For some, they have the appearance of one who has accepted God's invitation, to Christ, to the marriage supper of the Lamb, someone who's accepted Christ, but they have not. They have not. And what is it that's the distinguishing mark? It's the garment. That's right. It's the garment. What color garments are all those wearing in Revelation, Greg?
White.
Right? Garment. Pure. Spotless. You and I might not be able to see it. We're all wearing multicolored garments here today. But God sees our true garments. God sees our true clothing in ways that we will never be able to. And we can mask the color of our true garments in ways that are extremely deceptive to others. And that's tragic. The disciples had a problem with this. They saw those Pharisees and those scribes and they thought, man, those people were just really righteous, man. Look how much of the law they know. Look how respected and revered they are by the crowds. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom. He called them whitewashed tombs. There are some, sadly, in our churches who are just that. They give the appearance of having accepted God's invitation, but haven't, and only judgment day will reveal that. The separating of the sheep and the goats. This is where those will come before Jesus and say, Lord, didn't we do things in your name? Didn't we drive out demons? Didn't we heal in your name? He will say, depart. Depart. I never knew you. Okay, so the big idea today is this. God doesn't just call his people to be insiders, but to be inviters. You're not just called to sit in here. You're not just called to attend on Sunday. You're not just called to go to your Bible study with other Christians. You are called, and I am called, to be inviters. Not just in a religious Christian circle and club, but inviters of others to join this family, to join this heavenward procession that we call the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the kingdom of Christ present. It's a future kingdom that is invading the present. We're calling other people to join that. We're not insiders. We're to be inviters. Okay. So, I've got a little video. Matt, were we able to get that queued up? Let me just tell you about this guy. I know we're running a little bit short on time, but I want to share with you. When I was young, I believe I was in my early, mid-teenage years, we had a man come to our church. His name is Bill Fay. Anybody ever heard of Bill Fay? Bill Fay. You've heard of Bill Fay. Came to Painesville. Okay. Bill Fay is someone who's got a radical story of conversion, and in the 60s, 70s, early 80s, he was involved in all kinds of corruption. He was very wealthy, but also had a dark side in that he was involved in the mob, and he was involved in racketeering. He ran houses of prostitution, gambling rings, you name it. If it was underworld stuff, he had a hand in it. He was a mean dude. I think he said it was his third wife who left him, and he put a contract out on her head. But before that contract could be carried out, he was won to the Lord by a very soft-spoken man who's also interviewed. You're not going to see that part right now. But he was won to the Lord by a very soft-spoken witness for Jesus, somebody that he actually played racquetball with, and who led him to the Lord, and he eventually led the hitman to the Lord. Bill Fay led the hitman that he hired to off his wife to the Lord a week before that man died of brain cancer. And so a dramatic, dramatic story. And Bill Fay has become well known in evangelical circles as the guy who put together a process. It's just really a very simple process, a method for sharing the gospel in a way that is unintimidating towards those who might be intimidated about it. And it's through simply asking questions, starting conversations, engaging conversations with people through questions. You know what? People like to talk. They like to talk about themselves. They like to, and we need to, as Christians, give people a chance to do that and be sensitive to how the Spirit might guide that conversation towards the gospel. And this is what Bill's talking about in this session. Five questions.
Before they get it. So how do you know God's at work over here or over here? You're about to learn five simple questions that can probe a person's heart, and it's going to help you know if they're ready to meet Jesus Christ. As a simple example, one of the questions we ask is, to you, who is Jesus? That separates out actually religious from relational people depending on their answer. Now, the important thing you're going to learn with the questions is no matter what someone says, you never respond except, And I jokingly say I've learned that one from my wife. So with these five questions, you're going to be able to determine the spiritual temperature of someone's heart. Here we go. Everywhere we go, God is at work. And God is working, and I want to be a part of exactly what my Heavenly Father is doing. And so oftentimes people say, well, how do you know when God's working, Bill? How do you know who to speak to? Should I speak to this person? Should I speak to this person? Well, I don't have some kind of very unusual gift where I can look at someone and go, oh, him, her. No, what I've learned to do is through a series of questions, kind of like a temperature probe. Think about who cooks at home with a meat thermometer. You kind of take this meat thermometer and you stick it inside a roast, and you go, what's going on in there? Because you can't tell. All the temperatures change, conditions change. And so I can't walk around with a thermometer in my hand going, hey, how are you cooking here, folks? But I can walk around with a series of questions that I can insert into any conversation to steer the conversation where I want to go. Because my goal is, Heavenly Father, are you working here? Because if you are, I want to join you. I think oftentimes people ask, how do you get a conversation started, Bill? How do you get this thing directed? How do you avoid this argument? And I think it's very simple. I use a series of simply five questions. And what I do with the first question is, in fact, anybody listening, just might want to go through just pretending in their own mindset that they're a non-believer and see what your reaction would be. I simply say to someone, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Second question is, to you, who is Jesus? Third question, you believe there's heaven or hell? By the way, if you die, where would you go? If they say heaven, I say, why would God put you there? The last question is, if what you're believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, why do these questions work? First of all, I ask questions. Questions give me a chance to guide the conversation through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, people end up on all kinds of rabbit trails and battles. Questions give people a chance, I jokingly say, to express their ignorance. People have an opinion on almost any subject, whether they know anything about it or not. People are used to questions in our country. So I simply ask the question, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? They may go on for 2 seconds. They may go on for 20 minutes. I can remember being in a restaurant and having a lady who was standing in front of me with a whole bunch of New Age occult jewelry. Turned out to be she was a white witch, and I said, do you have any kind of spiritual belief? And by my watch, for 22 and a half minutes, all I did was go, no kidding, Never answered it, though, because one of the principles of asking questions, whenever they answer, you never say a word. All you do is go, The second question works real well for religious people, people who are religious, church, that are not relational. And the question is, to you, who is Jesus? You see, religious people say to me, He's the Son of God, man that died on the cross, God's only begotten Son. But think about our, anybody who's listening. If I said to you, who is Jesus, your first word would probably be, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. Hear the personal versus the impersonal answer. Now, the third question is different. I laid in my home once and I said, do you think there's heaven or hell? And she said, absolutely not. See, I don't care what they say. I just go to the next question. I said, therefore, if you die, where are you going? Now we're moving from her head to her heart. And she said, heaven, of course. Well, I chuckled because she's going to a place she doesn't even believe exists. And I simply then, my fifth question, which is the tough one. If what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? Now, there's only two possible answers. Yes, no. If it's no, you know what you do? You stop. I'm going to give you a surprising statement that in 16 plus years of sharing my faith, I have never had a no that's stuck. And I want to define that. I've said to someone, look, if what you're believing isn't true, do you want to know it? And I've had people go, no. But you know what I do? Nothing. When you do nothing, you know what they'll say to me? Well, Bill, aren't you going to tell me? I said, no, you didn't want to know. And they say, yes, I did, and here we go. If it's yes, guess what? I have permission to go on. That's the purpose of my life, to determine, is God working here? It doesn't take much to take any conversation and turn it to a spiritual test point. You can take any one of these five questions and go down just like a little funnel that drips to where I want to go. You can insert one of those questions in the middle of a conversation to see if God is working here. I mean, I'm at the airport and I just turned to the lady and I said, I love asking airline personnel if they die, where they go. And she said, most important question anybody ever asked me. Stepped off and gave her life to Jesus Christ. I'm traveling on a plane just last weekend. Lovely little college girl on the way back. We started talking. And we just got time on the plane. We had a couple bumps in the air. And I said, do you ever wonder if this plane goes down where you go? She said, I've been thinking about spiritual matters. And the rest was, as I put it, history. She surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of my joy was, 48 hours later, she's in a Bible study.
So that's just something from my past, and those videos have been updated since he came to my church as a young man. But what Bill would emphasize to you, and again, he's an evangelist, and many times evangelists get a bad rap as being heavy-handed and overbearing and even manipulative in terms of getting people to make a decision. Bill, he just said there, is God at work? That's what these questions do, is help you discern, is God working in this person's heart? Is this perhaps someone, he uses John 6:44 in another one of the videos, is this someone that the Father is calling? Jesus said, no one can come to the Father or come to me except the Father who sent me draws him to me. We have to have a way other than just kind of wondering in our minds, is this person someone that I should talk with? The answer is yes. And the best way to figure out, a really good way to figure out if there's someone that's open to a deeper gospel conversation is just to begin by asking some questions. I think these are really simple, straightforward questions that, if you have a strong testimony and some knowledge of Scripture, which I'm going to show you another video later, a way to use a presentation of the gospel, some Scripture passages in those conversations to kind of touch on some of those points. It does not have to be this cold, sweating, clammy palms kind of feeling that some of us are very acquainted with when it comes to sharing our faith, sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus. This is a way that we can be about inviting people to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Everywhere we go, we're inviting. Sometimes we do it through questions, just striking up a conversation with someone and turning it towards the gospel, sensing when the Lord is leading us to do that. So let's stand together. We'll be dismissed today. Yes. Oh, yeah, sorry. Okay. Leaky IV.
Oof.
which indicates a possible infection. Let's keep praying for Jeff. Not out of the woods yet. He's being well attended to. He needs painkillers. Jeff, in probably one of his feeling better moments, sent me a text this week. I think he sent it to a couple of you too, of his incision. And boy, we're talking big and invasive. So yeah, he needs those painkillers. And let's pray this afternoon that he gets out. Stand together and be dismissed. We'll forego our final song today. Tom, would you come and lead us in a closing prayer, and be sure to pray for Jeff and these new challenges today.
Dear Lord, again, we just thank you so much for this wonderful, glorious day and the grace and love and mercy that is shown to us through your Son, Jesus, and all that he's done for us in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that there are many, many that have been ill and sick in our church body this past several months, actually. And Lord, you have answered prayer after prayer after prayer, and we are just so thankful. And we continue to lift everyone up with those prayers, Lord, and we continue to lift up Rick, Kara, and Joe's father. I just pray, Lord, that continue to work in his life and have him become healthier, and each day is better. But Lord, we especially lift up Jeff Calloway and his family. And Lord, especially Jeff, Lord, as he is having these little fights and battles, Lord, with his body, the infection that he has and the white blood cell count, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you continue, Lord, the healing hand would be upon him and that you would bring him back to full health sooner than later. I pray, Lord, that you would defeat this infection that he has and you would bring all his blood work back to normal, that he could leave the hospital and go home and live at home in peace and heal at home in peace. There is a lot of small battles that have to be won yet, Lord, and we know that you have the power, Lord, to overcome each and every one of them. And, Lord, as we sometimes these battles have up and down struggles and hot peaks and valleys, Lord, I just pray, Lord, you continue to give us encouragement, continue to encourage your family, encourage him, Lord, that your hand is upon him and that you will heal him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes. I did not do the offering. Matt's on it. If you could just see Matt, put the basket right here. Be sure to stop by. He's coming around. Sorry about that. I'm so thankful that you were here today. I hope you have a safe and fun rest of this afternoon. Enjoy the beautiful weather. And let's remember, we go not as insiders, but as inviters. Let's keep that at the forefront of our minds and take people the gospel of Jesus. You're dismissed.